morning I want to talk to you guys about connecting the next generation, as is seen on the slide. And this is going to be strictly from Judges chapter 2. So if you're going to turn anywhere this morning, turn your Bibles over to Judges chapter 2. And we'll read that here in a minute. Before I get going, though, how many of you guys know this man? How many of you guys have seen this video? I know Ben has, because I told him about it last Sunday. I said, you may want to watch this video before I preach on Sunday morning. Well, this guy, he has a viral video that's out. His name is Simon O. Sinek. He's a British-American author. He's a motivational speaker, and he's a marketing consultant. So he did this video. He's very serious in the video, but I laughed the whole time. I don't think he cracked a smile at all, but I was laughing the whole time. It's about 15 minutes long, and he talks about what it's like to work with a millennial generation. How many of you guys have seen the new Tide commercial? It's a very short commercial that's out right now. This kind of showcases the Generation X husband and wife. And they're doing laundry. They're doing a lot of laundry. It's advertising Tide and how Tide came out with this new product that's supposed to last twice as long. Well, the reason that it needs to last twice as long is because their parents just moved in with them. So the baby boomer generation moved in with this Generation X husband and wife. And also, their adult children moved back in with them. So they're doing a lot of laundry. They've got millennials, Generation X, and baby boomers all living under the same roof. When we think of the millennial generation, now, this is my disclaimer. These aren't my thoughts and ideas. This is kind of what society is putting out there. Because technically I kind of fit into the millennial generation. You know, when you look at them, people think they're tech savvy. Maybe they're hippies. Maybe they're innovative. A lot of people bash millennials as being lazy. There are all types of things that we think about when we hear the word millennial. This is kind of a chart going through all the different generations that may be represented here today, that maybe we have at East End, but that we see in the workforce. Anywhere from the maturest that were pre-1945, the baby boomers born 1945 to 1960, Gen X, 1961 to 80, Gen Y, the millennials, 1981, some say 1977 to 1995, and then Gen Z, which is like 95 and up. I think it's safe to say that our society is bombarded with messages, whether those messages are negative or positive, about the specific generations that are living here on this earth. I think we see that just about everywhere. And as I was thinking about this topic, about the topic of generations, I think that it's very safe to say that we feel very comfortable bashing the generation that we don't belong to. Maybe the generation below us. However, today I would venture to say that no matter what generation you belong to, it's important to look at pros and cons in every generation. We make some gross statements. We say that millennials maybe have a strong identity. Maybe they want to be self-convicted. Maybe they ask a lot of questions. Why? Why is this happening to me? Why is God letting this happen to me in my life? Where is God in my life? Maybe they struggle with the idea sometimes of coexisting with various aspirations, struggling with commitments even. Maybe they don't know how to prioritize things in their life. And we go back a generation, we say Generation X, people born between the years of 1960 and 1975, we can look at some of them, some of their strengths as being they want to be family oriented. They want to be involved with their children. They want to give those children a better life than what they had. They desire deeper relationships. But maybe they struggle with the concept of an us and them type of mentality. Well, we're this, but they're something else. They struggle with that sometimes. Again, I think these are just some of the stereotypes that we kind of see in our society. Now, we could certainly sit here and go through generation after generation, evaluate the positives and the negatives. We can look at the vast experiences that each of us have been a part of, or the things that we've witnessed in our life. We don't control what generation we were born into. We don't control that. But we do control the outcome of our lives, the choices and the actions within our greater generation. So come with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, we'll read this again, beginning in verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived them and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for them. That's a scary concept, isn't it? The whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for them. That's a scary thought for me. There are just three points that I'd like to bring out from this text. The first one is the idea of the Shema. Again, I've asked, you know, people in preparation for this lesson, what is the Shema? Do you know what a Shema is? Or what the Shema concept brings about? Well, the Shema carries with it the idea of "Hear, O Israel," from the Hebrew translation. The Shema is basically the title of a prayer that serves as a centerpiece of the morning and the evening Jewish prayer services. It was often understood that the Shema was the most important prayer in Judaism. It can be found in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It begins with the command to hear. In Deuteronomy 6 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We sing that song. The Shema was so influential and important that Jesus used it at the beginning of his answer to the greatest commandment. Flip over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning there in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this." Again, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." The Shema carries with it the idea of paying attention, listening, focusing on God. When we stop focusing on the Shema, or listening and focusing on God, then what happens? The gospel doesn't advance as it was designed to. There's a generation that comes about that doesn't know God or the things that he has done for them. Here, the memory of Yahweh's salvation and Yahweh's providential acts on Israel's behalf died with Joshua and the remaining survivors of his generation. The Israelites stopped serving Yahweh. This was a witness to the apparent failure of the community to keep alive the memory of Yahweh's gracious saving acts. The priests in this time, they failed in their instruction. You look over at Leviticus 10 and verse 11. They failed to elaborate on their system of festivals, their memorials, their customs that were designed to pass on to the next generation. They weren't doing that. They had failed to pass on their rich spiritual tradition. Again, in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 20. These spiritual traditions had either lapsed or they had possibly been reduced to some type of a formality. If the Shema was even being recited at all, the children of that time were being instructed in the breach of it versus the comprehensive observation and focus on God and His worship. It's a scary thought. When people, when generations lose sight of God's grace, they lose sight of God and the sense of any obligation to Him. The remainder of the book follows with demonstrations of the consequences of Israel's loss of memory. Anyone that studied Judges, they know that one generation died, the next one did not follow God. In Judges 2:10 on through chapter 3 and verse 7, it's a brief preview of the cycle of sin, judgment, repentance that Israel had experienced again and again. Each generation failed to teach the next generation to love and follow God. Yet again, this was at the center of God's law in Deuteronomy 6. It was the center of it. And I'm sure that looking around us today, it can be very tempting to leave the job of teaching the Christian faith to the church, and even teaching it to our children. However, God says that the greatest responsibility for this task belongs to the family. Children learn so much by example and at the home. As we can see in this example, offers the most effective place to pass on the Shema is at home. So as Christians, regardless of what generation you live in, let's focus on that. Let's focus on the idea of the Shema. Let's focus on God. Hear, O Israel. Second point, very simple. It's important to know God. It's important to know God in whatever generation you find yourself in. Throughout the Bible, I think it's extremely evident that it's important to know God. Again, no matter what generation you find yourself in, we must find a way. We must find a way to know God and understand God's will to work out our own salvation. Ultimately, you're responsible for working out your own salvation. Look with me now at several passages here to demonstrate the importance of knowing God. Now, there's going to be about 10 passages here I just want to look at. Just throughout the Bible, we're going to look from 1 Samuel all the way through Titus. In it, there are going to be descriptions of people that didn't know God and how God viewed them. There are going to be descriptions of people that did know God and the things that were positive about those. But I want to prove to you guys this morning that it doesn't matter what generation you're living in, that it's important to know God in those generations. The first one is 1 Samuel chapter 2. Feel free to flip to these passages. I'm not going to have them on the screen, but please follow along. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. Some versions may say worthless. They had no regard for the Lord. Pretty simple. Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 3. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28 in verse 9. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Job 21 in verse 14. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Psalm 92. Beginning in verse 5, how great are your works, Lord? How profound your thoughts? Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. Isaiah 5 in verse 12, they have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes, timbrels, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Jeremiah 31:34, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4, in verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? 2 Thessalonians 1 in verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Titus 1 in verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. It's evident, just in looking at God's word, that it's important to know God. And it's scary if you don't know God. The third point I'd like to take from Judges chapter 2 is again very simple. We should know the godly answers for our generation, whatever generation you may be in. Every generation is probably going to have some questions. And maybe they're different or maybe they're the same. But I think there are going to be times when we struggle with things that we may have questions about. And I think it's important, as we just went through about 10 verses, that it's important to go look to God's Word and to find those answers for your generation. I think it's scary sometimes, some of the questions that we hear. You know, but I think we also have to take those questions very seriously. And we do need to seek to find those answers. You know, you may be sitting here today with some questions in your mind. Some grand conceptual questions maybe in your life. Maybe you're asking the question, how do I firmly know? How do I know what's truth? How can I have full confidence in my faith, in the things that I believe, in the things that I hear? How can I have that full confidence? I think, you know, in each of our lives, there's probably been a time when we stop and we say, is my faith actually my faith? Or does it belong to someone else? Am I scared to maybe disagree? Maybe disagree with the world? Maybe disagree with something that I've previously been taught? When we're trying to make our faith our own faith, we may ask the question, were my parents perfect in their faith? Do I just simply need to emulate exactly how they live their life? Were they perfect? Where do I need to grow? Do I need to challenge what I believe? How can I know God? I think it's very simple that we just need to simply look to God's Word to know God. But throughout our lives as Christians, it is important to actively seek the truth, to always be ready to search God's Word for that answer, whatever that question may be in our generation and in our life. We always need to look to God's Word. Stop trying to figure it out for ourselves and just look to God's Word. Just open it and you'll find the answer. So what now? What is the end result? How do I know God? I think the answer is that we need to listen. And then we need to submit. And that we need to obey. And we need to open up our ears and hear, O Israel. No matter what generation you may find yourself in, it is irrefutable to me that knowing God is necessary for our salvation. It is so important and so simple and so easy to say that we need to know God's Word. The Shema must be fully understood, and we must have the will to listen, to submit, and to obey. So I ask you guys this morning, and I tell you guys this morning, to hear, O Israel. No matter what generation you're in, so many times we hear the lesson from an older gentleman up here talking to a younger generation. But I see so many generations here this morning, and one thing I know for sure is that we all need to listen. We all need to hear, O Israel. So if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to God's invitation, or if there's something that you need us to pray with you about, then please come now as we stand and as we sing this.
Follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his